up in Ladysmith, and when I first looked at that picture, I saw blue, and I saw stairs, and I saw Harold, and I thought, what's Mark doing in this church? And then I looked again, and I realized, well, they've obviously come and copied us, our color scheme, and so Mark's really going to be home away from home. But that was when they prayed for him at his induction service. That's his dad, that's Trevor, his father-in-law, because that's Tan and Mark, and that's his brother, Trent. Harold, we know, and I run out of names after that, but there's a couple of people who were there at the induction last week of Mark. All right, well, you don't have to open your Bibles. I will tell you what I'm going to be saying, talking about, and just one little verse that I want to talk about, and that is the verse: start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, that's the verse that I want us to look at this morning, and that verse has got a couple of different nuances which other translations kind of bring out. Because teach your children right from wrong, and when they are grown, they will still do right. Or you could say, teach your children to choose the right path, and when they're older, they will remain on it. Or somebody's put it this way: point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. And modern language studies even suggest that word right direction or to teach them has the idea of being according to the child's natural abilities, not a one-size-fits-all. Now, I think anybody who's been a parent, and even if you're just an observer of children, you will agree that children do need proper training. For example, you have a child that's been icing cakes, and an uncle visits, and of course the child offers the uncle a cupcake, and he wondered how his niece managed to get the icing so smooth, and he asked that question, and then immediately took a bite. "Oh, I licked it smooth," came the answer. And you get the idea that the child needs a bit of training. Or there are these two little boys over at Grandma's place, and they've obviously had some training because they kneel down to say their prayers. And then the youngest boy starts praying at the top of his lungs. And he says, "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a puppy. I pray for..." And the old brother nudges him and says, "God's not deaf. You don't have to shout." And the little guy replies, "No, I know that God's not deaf, but I need Grandma to hear." He'd been trained in having to pray, but he needed a little more training to get kind of the direction of his prayers like. But here's the truth. We are training our children whether we like it or not. Just picture this harried housewife. The family are expecting several guests for supper. She has spent the day in the kitchen. At last, the guests arrive. They sit down to eat, and she asks her young son to say grace. And the little boy says, "I don't know what to say." And so she says, "Just say what you've heard me say." Well, of course, she wishes she hadn't said that. "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people to have supper with us? Amen." As I said, we need to train our children. But actually, we are training them, even if we are not meaning to be training to them. And I'll come back to this in a minute. Raising children is not for the faint-hearted, although it'll probably take the average person a little while to realize just how difficult it is to train children, to bring children up. Like the person who admits this: "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children, but I've got no more theories," because they realize that it's not as simple as that. Or this first-year psychology student who loved to give a talk and invited people to his talk, 10 commandments for parents. Then he got married. He became a father. He still thought he had some wisdom to share, but he changes the title of his talk. 10 hints for parents. Another child arrives, and the talk's title changes again. Some suggestions for parents. But by the time the third child arrives, he stops giving talks. It's not easy. It's just not easy. Proverbs. What are proverbs? Well, we need to understand what a proverb is so we'll read the book of Proverbs correctly. Proverbs are simply kitchen wisdom of the Hebrew people. Here is a clever person who observes life. And they observe life, and when they observe, they notice certain trends. And then they take these trends and they reduce these trends to a concise saying. And we have a proverb. This means that a proverb is not a formula. You know, proverbs are kind of written, do A and B will happen, but in fact, that's not what a proverb is, that if you do A, B will inevitably result. Proverbs work more on the balance of probabilities. This observer of life has noticed that if you do A, experience shows that B may result. Our verse is a proverb. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Start children off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now that looks like a formula, right? If you do this, then you'll get that result. But all of us know of children from godly homes who have gone off the rails. And all of us know of children from really dysfunctional homes who've ended up superb adults. This isn't a formula. But what it does do is highlight the fact that we as parents, we do have a responsibility. Obviously, this can't be, this morning, a comprehensive talk on how to raise children. But I do want to highlight one or two principles this morning. Does our verse mean that we should say to our children, look, I am the parent. I know the way my child should go, and I'm going to see that they do it. Does it mean that? Well, yes and no, I guess. In a sense, there are only two ways. There is a right way and a wrong way. And so as parents, we have to train our children to choose right from wrong. There are black and white issues that they've got to choose right from wrong. But that verse is asking that we keep something in mind as we train our children, as we point our children in the direction that they should go. We need to do it according to the child's natural ability, according to the child's temperament. Every child is different. They have their own temperament, their own ability, their own talents, their own characteristics. And we as parents, when we deal with our children, we need to recognize this. This isn't a one-size-fits-all approach. Siblings are different. Think about the Bible. Think about Cain and Abel. Brothers, yes, but how different they were. Even twins. Go back to the Bible, Esau and Jacob. Esau was rugged and strong and an outdoors man, and Jacob was happy hanging around home with his mom. Each child is different, and our responsibility is to teach them right from wrong, point them in the right direction, but we need to be mindful of their individuality and to do it in terms of the uniqueness of that child. But here's another danger that we as parents face. We must be careful not to live our dreams through our children. We must be careful not to want them to do the things that we would love to have done. They might be like that, but maybe they're different. And we need to allow for that. So training, yes, it does mean teaching right from wrong, but it is done allowing our children to fulfill their potential, to fulfill their dreams, being careful not to impose our desires and our dreams on them. In the New Testament, we actually have a text that warns us of the danger of doing that, where we read, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Forcing your child into your mold could exasperate them. And we need to be careful not to do that. Here's another principle. Training our children involves love on the one hand and discipline on the other hand. Two really important words. Words that we need to hold equally tightly and not let go of either of them. Firstly, we need to discipline. Somebody has made the comment that the time to start correcting the children is before they start correcting you. Okay? And we all know that that is true, right? When might that be? Well, Dr. James Dobson, who's really well respected in this area, thinks it's best to start disciplining and training and pushing in a direction when they're really young, approximately 14 months old, he suggests. He says that youngsters are more pliable around that age. By the time they're 4 already, he thinks that the concrete is already starting to harden. And they're going to want to do things their way, and it won't be easy. So really, it's a lifelong commitment that starts young. But the Bible is clear on the subject of correcting. Because we read that a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. So in fact, the correction and the love, they're two words, but in fact, they're not that far apart, are they? Love your children by disciplining them. Discipline your children while they still have a chance. Indulging them destroys them, we are told. Wise discipline imparts wisdom. Spoiled adolescents embarrass their parents. Discipline your children. You'll be glad you did. I'll never forget the night that I was out on my bicycle in Knoll Road, then Westville, and my dad and mom had visitors, and they couldn't find me. And they said, well, maybe he's on his bicycle somewhere. My dad said, he would never be out there. I've told him not to be out there. Next minute, I came around the corner of my bicycle. I embarrassed my dad, you know. I got disciplined. That's why I turned out so nicely. Discipline is a must, but it has to be loving. I love these words. They're often quoted, but they remain true. And these words also show that we are always training our children, whether we want to or not, whether we are intentional about it or not. We've all read the words, but they're really great. If children live with criticism, they're going to learn to condemn. We might not be training them to condemn, but simply by criticizing them, they are learning something. If our children live with hostility because we are hostile towards them, well, they're going to learn something. They're going to learn to fight. If our children live with ridicule, they're going to learn to be shy. If children live with tolerance, they're going to be learning something. They're going to be learning to be patient. If children live with encouragement, they are going to learn confidence. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with security, they will learn to have faith. If our children live with approval, they will learn to like themselves. If children learn to live with acceptance and friendship, they're going to learn to find love. So say, we're not intentionally trying to train them, but they are being trained simply by the way we are treating them. There's a true story that illustrates some of that. Benjamin West wasn't an artist that I particularly knew about. He's a British artist. One of his paintings was The Death of Nelson. He was quite a well-known artist in the 17th century, going into the 1800s. He didn't know that he was an artist until his mom went out one day and left him in charge of his little sister, Sally. Benjamin noticed some colored ink bottles in the corner. And in order to amuse his sister Sally, he began to paint her portrait. And in doing so, he made a real mess. His mother returned home, and she saw two things. Number one, she saw a mess. But number two, she saw a likeness of Sally on a piece of paper. She deliberately looked beyond the mess, picked up the piece of paper, and smiling, looked at Benjamin and said, "Why? That's silly." Benjamin would say the rest of his life, "My mother's kiss made me an artist." You see, that's loving affirmation. We can never love our children too much in that way. Sadly, the truth is that for many, it's easier to criticize. Like when our son starts mowing the lawn, why is it easier to see the parts he's missed than the effort he's made to mow the rest of the lawn? Why is it easier to say, "You missed that part," than to say, "Thank you so much for doing a great job"? Which is why we need to be intentional. We need to try and catch our children doing something right and praise them for it. And when we praise them for it, we must be specific. We must say, "I appreciate you because," and say what it is we appreciate. And by the way, when you praise anybody, not just our children, be specific. "Thank you for what you are doing. It takes time and effort, but it's worth it. Nothing can replace the role of parents as the primary trainers." But the fact that we have children's church, teen church, holiday care, holiday club, homework center, impact for our younger children, youth for our teenagers, the fact that we're investing time and money in our child-friendly coffee corner and ATAP center, the fact that from next month we're going to have a full-time children's worker, the fact that we have a ministry aimed at young families, these show that we as a church regard children and families as very important. We cannot, and then neither do we want to, take over your responsibility. But we are here to serve you and support you as you go out and train your children in the way they should go, so that when they're older, they will not turn from it. And the greatest thing we as parents can do for our children, the greatest thing we as a church can do for the parents who have children, the greatest thing we can do for anyone is to pray for them. And then regarding our children, to influence them to the place where at a young age they embrace Jesus as their friend. Shall we pray together?